Genesis chapter 18, and if you'd stand with me as you turn there, Genesis chapter 18, and Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, if you'd read with me, the text verses are going to be 17 through 19, but Genesis chapter 18, we'll read verse 1 through verse 19. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened to the tent and to Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the earth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man. And he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and a calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, I shall of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which thing he had spoken of him. Dear Lord, I love you and I thank you so much that you're a promise-keeping God. Lord, we see in the life of Abraham that after many years of a promise that he'd have a son, that you once again came with that promise, and it was just a short time from then that he had that son, Isaac. And I thank you that you keep your word. I thank you that the Bible is a book that we can always trust in. I pray this morning that you would be with me as I preach, that you'd give me the exact words you'd have me to say, nothing less and nothing more. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd feed us from the Scripture today, that we would go home well fed from the Word of God, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here's a familiar portion of Scripture, and Christophany is what we would call this. Christ shows up in the flesh in the Old Testament in a form here, and he shows up to see Abraham. We don't know for sure when it was that Abraham recognized that he was speaking to the Lord, but somewhere along the line, it came to him who he was speaking to. It may have been at the beginning. I picture Abraham, there he is. It's the heat of the day. It's that hot part of the day. And I was reading one commentary. They said about that time of day, it could be 120 to 125 degrees in that area of the world. And there he is, and it's in the mid part of the day. It's that hot part of the day. And so he stops to take a rest. And it says in verse 1, it says, And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the door in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. So here he is, he's resting in the door, probably trying to catch a breeze there in the heat of the day. And he looks up, and I don't know if he had just taken a little nap or if he had just looked down, but when he looks up, three men stood. Three men were just a short distance away, and he saw them there, and they came. And as they came, he said, I want to be a good host. And so he offers them, the custom of the day to wash their feet, wash the dust off, and provide a meal for them. And along the way, sooner or later, he recognizes whether it was when he first saw them appear or as it was later in the conversation who it was that he was speaking to. And God tells him that he's going to have a son, and he renews that promise. And it was just a short time later, within the next year, that they would have Isaac. And And he renews that promise with Abraham. And then he tells Abraham, begins to, as you, I didn't read the entirety of the rest of the chapter, but the Lord had come with a purpose with two of his angels. And he stopped by to see Abraham, but he was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you were to read later in the chapter, the Lord said that he had, the cry of the sin of the Sodom and Gomorrah had gone up before the Lord. That the sin was so great and the what was so great had gone up before. He uses that expression, it comes up before the face of the Lord. And the Lord begins to tell Abraham, I've come to investigate what's going on to see if it is what it really is. And if you read down in the chapter, you see that God says if he does, he's going to destroy it. And you and I know exactly what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. But as the Lord begins to speak to Abraham and he tells him he's going to have a son, he's getting ready to move on. And then it pauses, and you really see the Lord have this conversation, obviously, with himself, because the Bible says in verse 16, it says, and the men arose from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And then in verse 17, it says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He says this conversation, he says, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, I've chosen this man. I'm going to make of him a great and mighty nation, and I'm going to use him to provide a people, the people of Israel, and from that people would ultimately come our Savior, amen? There to be born in Bethlehem and to be born in Bethlehem and that day to give his life on Calvary. He said, I'm going to do some amazing things through the life of Abraham. Should I hide from him this one thing? Should I hide from him this one thing? And then the verse that catches my attention, especially as a father, it says in verse 19, that God began to list the reasons that he was going to use Abraham. And there's a verse that ought to catch our attention. As God said, I'm going to use Abraham, and then verse 19, he begins to highlight why God was going to use him. I think of this, you know, as a Christian, I desire to be used by God. As a father, I desire to be used by God to raise my children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. As a pastor, I desire to be used by God. In every aspect that I can think of, I want God to be able to use me. And in this portion of Scripture, God highlights why he chose Abraham. And I want you to notice the first thing in verse 19. That first reason was this. It says, and the Lord said, or verse 19, for I what? Know him. Say that with me one more time. For I know him. Abraham's friendship was the first reason God decided to use him. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7 says this, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Isaiah 41, verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, and the seed of Abraham, my friend. James 2, 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. That simple phrase there, for I know him. Boy, the first reason God chose Abraham is because he knew him. He had a relationship with Abraham. He said, this is the guy that I know. This is the one I've called. This is the one who's followed me. And this is the man who has a relationship with me. And this is the man that I am going to use. I know him. Well, what a privilege it is to know the Lord. Amen. Well, I think of those Old Testament times, even after Abraham, when God began to work in his people and desired to be among his people, but Christ hadn't come, and he begins to use the tabernacle as a portrait of what Christ was going to do for us. But when you think about the tabernacle, that outer gate that was around there, and there was just one gate into the courtyard, and that was the eastern gate. And then you would step into the courtyard, and there was the altar where the sacrifices would be slain and blood would be shed, and that was a picture of Christ's blood that would be shed. And then there was that brazen laver, a place of cleansing, a picture of how the Lord cleanses us. And then you would enter into the holy place, and in the holy place there would be the table of showbread, a picture of that Jesus is the bread of life. There would be the lampstand, that he's the light of the world. There was the altar of incense, a picture of our prayer going up before the Lord. But then you would step into the Holy of Holies. But the thing about the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt, only one man could enter in once a year. One man. And he would enter into that Holy of Holies, and there would be the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there would be one of the things in the Ark of the Covenant was a copy of the law. And boy, no man can live up to the law. The Bible says to us all, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in that copy of the law, as God gave, confirmed what was right and wrong in the law, boy, if you were to look at that law, it says something about every man who's ever walked this earth. Every one of us has broken the law, and none of us deserve to be in the presence of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But on top of that Ark of the Covenant, the cover, if you will, the lid of it, if you will, was the mercy seat, where that blood was sprinkled once a year, and the priest would enter in once a year and sprinkle that blood as a picture of the atonement for God's people. It was a picture of how one day Christ would come to this earth and die on the cross and rise again, and that blood would be shed once for all. No more a need for the shedding of blood, because Jesus' blood covered all of our sins who put our trust in him. But that priest, he's the one who got to go into the Holy of Holies. Moses got to enter into the Holy of Holies. But if you and I were there as a Gentile, we wouldn't even get close. And yet we know this through the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every one of us can have a relationship with the Lord. If you were to read the end of the chapter, you would see Abraham begin to boldly intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. Reminds me of Hebrews, where the Lord said, let us therefore come boldly before the what? Throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For I know him. You know, the starting point of being used of God is to know him. When did you come to know him? For me, it was in May of 1995 where, hey, if you will, my relationship with the Lord began. I was about 15 years of age. Now, my entire life, I'd heard the gospel. I could tell you the gospel. I could tell you about Jesus, and I believed that he was God. But it was at that day what Christ did for me became personal, and I put my trust in the fact that Jesus died for me, and I trusted him as my Savior, and I came to know him. Not to know about him, but to know him. You know, social media is a good illustration of this. You know, we live in a day and age when you can know a lot about people, sometimes more than you want to know, right? You wish they'd keep some things private, right? But we live in a world of just posting everything out there, and you can follow someone on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, whatever media it means you want to use, and you can know a lot about somebody, but not really truly know that individual. But then there's those that you know, that you've met, that you have a personal relationship with, and you know them. And what the Lord is saying here of Abraham is, I know him, and he knows me. Do you know him? Hey, do you have a genuine relationship with the Lord? I think of this when it comes to the importance of this when it comes to be a father and raising our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, my children need to see that their dad really, truly has a genuine relationship with the Lord. My family needs to see that this guy, my wife, my kids, has a genuine relationship with the Lord. Do you know him? God was getting ready to pass by, and he said, why should I keep from Abraham what I'm going to do? I know him, and he knows me. We're friends. I can share with him what I'm about to do. The relationship they had. Hey, they had open lines of communication between the two of them. Abraham carried his needs before the Lord, and the Lord shared, if you will, his burden with Abraham. There was a to and fro between Abraham and the Lord. Now, I think of this, you know, Christian, in our life, folks, if we're going to be used, it will be because God can say in our life, I know him. From the moment of salvation to a personal relationship with the Lord. And I would say today that there may be someone here who knows all about Jesus, but doesn't know Jesus. Maybe they've grown up in church and they know the doctrines of the Word of God, and they could tell you who Jesus is and the Trinity and the preservation and the inspiration of the Word of God, and they could say all of those things. But when it came down to a personal relationship with God, they don't have it. They don't have it. Hey, God looked at Abraham and he said, I know him. It's not that he just knows about me and I know about him. We have an ongoing relationship with one another. From salvation to the everyday life. Well, I think of this, when God gives us commands, fathers, as raise your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. My kids need to have a confidence their dad knows God. How can I pass on what I do not have? I cannot pass on to Samuel, Audrey, Titus, and Jacqueline something that I do not personally possess. Hey, you know what God said? I'm going to use this man because I know him. I know him. Look at, not only was it Abraham's friendship, but we see in this chapter Abraham's example. Abraham's example. Verse 19, it says, for I know him, and then this phrase, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. It says that he will command his children and his household after him. But what an example Abraham had. Not a personal, not if you will, an example of perfection. We know this for a fact, but I think Abraham had a genuine relationship with God, and he had a genuine relationship with his children. And in this fact that it was known of Abraham, Abraham wasn't perfect. You say, how do you know that Isaac knew all his ends, all the, those things? Well, because it's written in the Bible. That means Isaac had to know about Hagar and Ishmael. Isaac knew the story of how, of if you will, how Abraham had gone down to Egypt. Isaac knew the stories, but what he had in Abraham was a genuine example, not a perfect example. I'm thankful for this, that God desires perfection in me. That's why Jesus came, amen? But he doesn't abandon me because of my imperfection. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. You know what children need to see from this guy right here? Is a genuine example. Someone who genuinely walks with God and genuinely admits his wrongs when he's wrong. Genuinely can look and say, you know what? I blew it. So that when my kids get older, as I teach them the things of Scripture, that they can look at, well, Dad, you didn't always live up to that. I know I didn't. I wasn't perfect. One day you'll fit. One day my, you know, I hope my kids think I'm perfect. You know, they, you know, they're starting to figure out I'm not yet. All right, some, especially older Samuel's starting to figure it out. You know, but as they begin to see those things in their life, they'll be able to say, "My dad knows what it's like to say, I'm sorry. To say this is what the Bible says. This is what we're expected to live by. But I don't always pull it off like I should. I don't always follow the Lord like I should. But let me tell you, there's a God who is merciful anyway. A genuine relationship with the Lord. What we see in Abraham is that he set a godly example. He would, God knew this. He said, you know what? I need somebody to start a nation. I need somebody to start a nation, and from that nation, I am going to raise up my son Jesus, who is going to be crucified on Calvary. And he said, who am I going to find? Who will I call? And he goes, you know what? There's this man I know, and his name is Abraham. But beyond the fact that I know him, he's going to command his children after them. He's going to impart his faith to them. He's going to hand it off. He's going to teach it. He's going to command his children after him. He's going to genuinely take his faith and say, here you go. Let me show you the most important thing in life. It's your relationship with God. There's a verse that convicts me in Proverbs. It says this. It says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And I'll pray, Lord, give me my children's heart. I want to have their heart. I don't want Hollywood to have their heart. I don't want the music industry to have their heart. I don't want the worldly influence to have their heart. You give me their heart. And Lord, as you give me their heart and let their eyes observe my ways, let my ways be the ways of faith. Amen. Let my ways be the ways of the Word of God so that I can turn to Samuel and say, Samuel, here you go, buddy. This is the most important thing in your life. This is it. The number one thing that you can learn and you can strive to live by is this book right here. He had a godly example. He had a genuine relationship with God. He had a genuine relationship, I believe, with his children as he said, here you go, here you go, here you go. These are the truths of Scripture. It said justice there in that portion of Scripture. Look at what it said. It says, for I know him that he will command his children and his household, that's those around him and household after him, and they shall keep the ways of who? The Lord. The Lord. You look at Abraham, not that far away was Sodom. Not that far away was Lot, who had decided not to follow the ways of the Lord, but the ways of Sodom. He had looked towards it, he camped towards it, and sooner or later he ended up in it. But Abraham stood off, he said, nope, not us. Not going down there to Sodom. I'm not going to live down there. I'm not going to do that way. We're not going to have part of that. We're going to walk in the ways of the Lord. And he passed that on to his children. He's talking about that word judge. That word justice there means righteousness, that which is morally right, according to Scripture. That was just morally right. Boy, that gets harder and harder in the world in which we live, doesn't it? It's harder and harder. This world tries to diminish morality and what is right according to the Word of God. And yet, God says about Abraham, boy, his example was of a man who knew God and he was passing that on to his children. I think of this and I think of my four kids. Lord, I want to pass on to my children a relationship with the Lord. Hey, there's a lot of things I enjoy doing with my kids. We had the men's camp out yesterday, and I always enjoy that. Brother Sears did a wonderful job getting that started. And I enjoyed going fishing with my kids. You know, we caught one fish about that big and a turtle. All right, that's what we caught. I think Samuel was the most excited about the turtle because it kept eating our bait. It was vengeance, you know. It's like, ate our bait, now here it is. All right, and we tried to get Brother Roba to cook it, but I don't think he wanted to cook the turtle. All right. But, you know, I enjoy that. I enjoyed we played hockey there. Broom hockey. We played broom hockey. I enjoy all those things. And I enjoy sports with my kids and all the different things in their life, teaching them how to be a young man. But, and my daughters and raising my kids. But I tell you what, more than I want to leave them anything else, I want to leave them with a relationship with the Lord. Now, there's a part on their end where they have to accept that. Am I right? Individual soul liberty, there has to be a choice. But I believe this, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? I can't make them choose to trust, but I can surely plant the Word of God deep in their heart. I can teach them the Scripture and raise them up in the Word of God and in the house of God and surrounded by the Word of God. And you know what God said of Abraham? That's exactly what he's going to do. He said, Abraham, I know that fella. I have a relationship with him. And he is going to keep them out of Sodom and keep Sodom out of them. And he's going to put them under my instruction in the ways of the Lord. And he's going to teach them the ways of the Lord. Hey, even in Abraham's, later on in that line, we see even some of the people of Israel parted away from the Lord. Everybody has choice, but Abraham, God said about Abraham, here's what Abraham's going to do. He's going to set a godly example. Hey, mom and dad, are you going to set a godly example for your children? Can I tell you, this world is filled with the wrong kind of examples. The wrong kind of examples. Hollywood, the music industry, the lost world. And I'm not saying everything out there is awful, but I tell you what, it won't bring your kids closer to the Lord. Be a godly example. Get them in the Word of God. Abraham had a friendship with the Lord. Abraham had a godly example that he would pass on. He would pass on that morality. He would pass on, not only did he say in that verse, he said, for I know him that he will command his children's household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice. That's the morality and that which is right, and judgment that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. That word judgment implies this fact: they know what to leave behind and what to pick up. What to leave behind and what to pick up. Well, that's an important thing to teach your kids, is how to know what's right and how what's wrong. And there comes a time to leave off that which is wrong and pick up that which is right. Amen. A willingness to stand and to be counted. Well, there's a lot of folks out there who knows what's right but are too afraid to take a right stand. Yeah. They know what the Bible says. They know what the truth of Scripture is, but they're too nervous about standing up and saying this is right and this is wrong. He said they're going to know judgment. They're going to have that ability to discern between right and wrong and what is morally right. And they'll be willing to stand. He goes, he's going to pass that on. Hey, I would say this, ask you, dads, do you take a stand for what is right? I remember one time in Indy, they were passing an amendment to the Constitution of Indiana, that document, and it was the religious freedom document is what it was, and it essentially said, in essence, it was saying that if you're a baker, and you know the story, that if you're a baker and you don't want to make a cake for a ceremony that goes against your conviction, that homosexual wedding, he said, you don't have to do it. They can't force you to do that. And, you know, of course, it caused a big problem there in the state of Indiana. You know, everybody's getting upset over that issue. And they called a bunch of preachers together. We met with one of the senators who you would have expected to take a position for that. And he said, you know, now's not the right time to pass this through. It's just not the right time. It's not the right time. It's not the right time. And finally, I raised my hand and I asked him, I said, do you think it's going to be easier down the road? And he looked at me and he said, well, you know, I don't know that it's going to be easier to do this next year. I said, so what you're saying is not that it's not the right time, you just don't want to do it now. Yeah. And he immediately said, what district do you live in? All right, he's worried about my vote. But here it is. I would rather fight for something that is right and lose here and win in eternity than not fight at all. Amen. He said, I want somebody who's going to stand up for right regardless of the worldly situations it brings into your life. Are you willing to be counted? I would ask you this today. What is your example? So many times we're too pragmatic. We're too careful to pull the winds and to say things exactly the way we think it should be said, and such a wonderful thing that, and we think we're going to be able to word something in a way that everybody's going to like it, even if they disagree with the position. That's just not true. You know, salt is a preservative, but salt isn't always comfortable. And God says you're the salt of the earth. Hey, Christian, God says this of Abraham when he looked at Abraham. He goes, let me tell you something about Abraham. Number one, I know him. He has a genuine relationship with me. And number two, Abraham's example. Look at his example. He knows me and he's going to stand for what's right. He's going to set a godly example to Isaac and his children. He's going to set that example in their life. And I would challenge you with this, Christian. Set an example worth following. Worth following. Not that we're perfect. Part of being a genuine Christian is that willingness to admit when we've been wrong. And we'll sure have our opportunities. But a willingness to say, okay, I was wrong. But I tell you what, I'm going to set the example that God would have me to set. And number three is this one, I'll be finished, is Abraham's interceding. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Preadventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. If you were to read the rest of the chapter, you would see that Abraham pleads with the Lord all the way down to where God said, if I just find 10 righteous, I'll spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Unfortunately, God couldn't even find 10. I think one of the reasons that God is sparing in his judgment on our country in this today's day and age is because of places like this right here, because of people who still stand for the Lord. But God couldn't even find 10. But you find Abraham interceding for the Lord and interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, interceding for Lot in the face of a coming judgment. I was thinking of this and I thought about the different people that face this throughout Scripture. Hey, picture Jonah. Remember Jonah? God sent him down to Nineveh to preach a message of God's warning that God was going to judge Nineveh and destroy it. First thing Jonah did is he ran. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. God sent a whale along to swallow him up and finally to spit him up on shore, and then he went to preaching. But even after he was done preaching and Nineveh repented and turned, he went up on a hill and sat back and gleefully waited for God to destroy Nineveh. And God convicted his heart when he killed the gourd that provided shade over his head, but he gleefully waited for the destruction of the Lord. I think of Noah. God said a coming flood was coming, and Noah went out and built an ark that God asked him, a way of escape. Of course, nobody took it. I think of the Lord, when the Lord stood over Jerusalem and the Lord wept because of their lack of repentance. What we see Abraham did when he faced the coming judgment is he prayed. He prayed. You know, Christian, who are you interceding for? Probably Abraham was no more Christ-like than he was the moment he said, Lord, what if there's just a few righteous there? What if there's just 50 and then 45 and then down to 30 and 20 and 10? And he said, would you destroy it for their sake? Some Christians look upon sin and the life sin of others and they stand there and they start chucking stones like a Pharisee. Others hit their knees before the Lord and say, God, would you intervene in their life? Some folks get like Noah. Probably we should be a little bit more like Noah and Abraham, preparing a way and sharing the gospel and hitting our knees for folks who are headed for sin. Can I tell you, sin always receives judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah faced judgment. The world before Noah faced judgment. Hey, even the Lord, when he wept for Jerusalem, someday God's coming back and tribulation comes and judgment comes. How do you deal with it? I'm convinced of this. The example I should set is an example of intercession. I think of this when I come to my children. I'm a preacher. I preach the word of God. And I think if I tell my kids there is a heaven and there is a hell, how many of you believe in heaven? How many of you believe there is a hell? Don't raise your hand. Who told anybody about either one of those this last week? Who told anybody about heaven or hell lately? The last month? Last 2 months? Last 3 months? Hang on here for a second. DJ, come here. You're going to have to be my son for a minute. Come here, man. Hey, come up here. I'm going to embarrass you a minute. This is my son for a minute, all right? Can you tell we look a lot alike? All right. Let me say, DJ, there is a heaven and there is a hell. Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Say, I tell my boy this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I teach him this, and one day he trusts Christ. But then he never sees me share that good news with anybody else. How real is that in my life? Why should he be concerned with those truths if his daddy is not? How real is that? Can I tell you something, Mom and Dad? If it's so true, then you should be concerned about it. Amen. And number two, if you want it to be true in the lives of your children, they need to see it in you. Amen. They need, this guy, if he was my son, he needs to see me saying, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and that guy's going to face it if I don't tell him. So why don't you come here a second? Let's go witness to Brother Ball. He needs Jesus. Can I tell you the good news of the gospel? You're going to have a seat. Thank you, buddy. You know where Abraham was? He was interceding. He wasn't just doing this. Boy, the world is a wicked place. Did you see the news today? Boy, see me get in front of watching Fox News. Boy, I'm so mad. Vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. One day God's coming and judgment's going to fall. No, he sees me doing something. Getting on my knees for somebody who's struggling with sin. Yeah. Going to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody who's hurting. Taking a stand for right, and that means sometimes telling somebody that I love that this is right and this is wrong, and that may bother you, but it's still true. And I want you to know if you walk away from the truth, I'm still going to pray for you. And if you ever need to come back, I'll still be here. But I'm not going to run from what is true, and I'm not going to abandon the truth. But meanwhile, I'll pray for you, and I'll love you, and I'll share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. See, God looked for a man. He said, give me a man named, I need somebody to use, and I need someone to do a great and mighty thing through. And he looked around, and he saw a man named Abraham, and he said, I know him. And I would ask you this today, can the Lord say of you, I know him. I know him. I have a relationship with him. And then his example that he set of standing what was for what is right, living in truth and imparting that, and then interceding for a whole other group of people. He went to the Lord. God's judgment still fell because of people rejected him. But it wasn't because there was somebody standing, and it wasn't because there was nobody standing in the way and saying, God, hold up a second. I'd ask you this day, who are you interceding for? You got loved ones or family or friends or somebody that's going off into sin? Have you hit your knees for them lately? Have you hit your knees for the lost? Have you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you handed somebody a gospel tract? If it's so real, why not? Why not? I'm not saying you need to go down on Broadway down there and get you a bunch of signs, start street preaching. It may not hurt, all right? But if you slip someone a gospel track, have you told someone about the Lord? Have you hit your knees for somebody lately? Say, boy, Lord, they're headed for destruction, and they need the grace of God. God's grace never runs short, but time sure runs out. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God's grace wouldn't run out, but their time ran out. But meanwhile, there was someone interceding for them. And I would challenge you this, intercede for somebody. We see Abraham's friendship. We see Abraham's example. And we see Abraham interceding. And God looked down and he said, that's who I need. I would say this, Mom and Dad. Dad specifically, it's Father's Day. God needs someone who's a friend of his. I've got to have something to hand something off. I've got to have a walk with God to hand a walk of God, with God off. Hey, I've got to set a godly example. And when I fail, to be willing to own up to it. Say, I was wrong. I blew it. They don't need me to pretend like it never happened. They need me to own up to it. And then a willingness to intercede. To say, you know, there is a heaven and hell. So when you look out there at this world, it's not right. It's getting worse and worse the closer we get to the Lord's return. Well, let's do something in the face of that. Let's stand for what's right. Let's pray for them. And let's show them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is a different way. You can get on the narrow road. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I